All right. How did that feel? Wake you up a little bit? Connect a little bit? Because the question we're trying to ask this first couple of months of the year is, what kind of church are we, right? What kind of church are we? And so we printed the big banners and we stuck them out on the lobby so everyone can see them when you come in. And we put these four different statements on those banners to kind of focus us and say, let's examine my foundations. Because sometimes we're so busy building our lives and even building our church that we can tend to forget our foundations and then we drift off. And if you drift too far from your foundations, what happens? Anybody who's built Legos or blocks knows the whole thing falls over, right? So we said the first foundation that we talked about is, like, we're people who believe that God's word should shape our lives. That God's word shapes our lives. That's the kind of church we are. We're not the kind of people who try to twist God's word to fit it to our lives. We believe God's word is what shapes our lives. And right now, if you've got the app, you can open our app and follow along right there and see all these there and take notes. The second thing we said is that we believe that prayer is how we align ourselves with God. That prayer is not about telling God, here's what I want, I need this, 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 this. Jesus told us God already knows everything we need. So instead, prayer is about saying, Father in heaven, may your kingdom come and will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to align with you. And so we pray so that we can be aligned with God in pursuing his purposes. And we know that when we're doing that, all that we need, he provides. We seek his kingdom first, Jesus said, and everything else, God will make sure that we have all we need, right? So prayer is a focus for our church. It's who we are. Then the third thing we said last week is that we're the kind of people who believe in living beneath our means so that we can give beyond our limits. We choose to live beneath our means so we can give beyond our limits. We try and get away from this mentality of spending beyond our limits and having all this credit card debt. And look, I know some of you struggle with that. God can help deliver that. There are people in this room who have testimonies of how God has delivered them from that mentality where they were living beyond their means and God has completely transformed their lives. It took a while, but we're the kind of people who believe that our generosity standard, that the floor is what the Bible talks about as tithing, but really our goal is the standard of the cross. And that generosity is not just about money. It's about our time, our energy, our efforts, and everything. That's the kind of people we are. And then today, we've got the last one we're going to talk about, the fourth corner of our foundation, and that is simply this. We choose to be spiritual contributors and not spiritual consumers. We choose to be contributors and not consumers. We're the kind of people, we're the kind of church that believes it's more important to contribute than to consume. Spiritual growth happens when we contribute more than it does when we consume. Because consumerism is a disease. It really is a disease. By definition, consumerism is about acquiring stuff in ever-increasing amounts. That's what consumerism is. It's kind of like weeds in your lawn. They try to take over everything. They don't care about what they're destroying. They're just going to take over everything. It's like a parasite. I read a story about a young man, 19 years old in Australia, sitting on his patio with a bunch of friends, and there was a slug going across, and they were having this conversation about whether they were adults or kids still, and somehow through that conversation, the challenge arose, would someone eat that slug? And this kid jumped up, 19 years old, grabbed the slug and ate it. Within a few hours, his legs felt weird. Within a few days, he was paralyzed. And there was this rat lung disease that was infesting that slug that then took over his entire body. And that parasite slowly ate away at him until he died, years later. Consumerism is like a parasite. And look, I know, hey, gosh, that just really got heavy, didn't it? Right in the beginning of a message to talk about somebody dying from this slug. But this is what this consumer mentality is like. It slowly eats away until it's destroyed its host. And look, we live in a country that is built on consumerism. Consumerism is this expectation that we have, this hunt, this desire to get more for less, right? get maximum return with minimal investment. This has become the American way of life. I'm going to get more for less. It's on our cereal boxes, for goodness sake. Get more for less, get more for less. We're always looking to get more for less. This is why TV is so popular, right? Think about it. TV provides us the comedy, the drama, all the feelings of human relationship without any of the investment into actual human beings. Consumerism is a parasite that we don't know we have. It's not always obvious that we've been paralyzed until it's too late. James Clear, who wrote a book called Atomic Habits, he wrote, "The easiest way to live a short, unimportant life is to consume the world around you rather than contribute to it." Eleanor Roosevelt, one of our country's first ladies, she was the first lady through the Great Depression and through the Second World War. She said, "When you cease to make a contribution, you begin to die." Let me ask you a question. What happens when consumerism comes to church? When church becomes an event we attend to be fed, to be swept off our feet, to have an emotional experience that we enjoy, when we become churchgoers instead of becoming the church, when we relate to church as consumers instead of contributors, what happens? Because in this consumer culture that we live in, that has infected our country and our world, really, we are in danger of losing out on the mystery and the majesty of being the church, of what it truly is. We're in danger of the rot, the parasite of consumerism infecting the church. And we don't want to be that kind of church. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to, look, I've sat in churches where I've listened to like a pastor get up in the pulpit and say, "Hey, welcome to church. I'm glad you chose our church today. There's many other churches you could have chosen." What are we, an airline? That makes no sense. And that should stir something in our soul that says, whoa, something's wrong. Something's very wrong about the way we've been infected. The church, listen to me, the church is Christians gathered to contribute the gifts God has given them for the benefit of their brothers and sisters, for one another. Each one sharing their gifts to build each other up. When the church forgets that it's a community of contributors and gives into this culture of consumerism, we immediately begin to wither and die. And so how do we in our world, where church is so much about one person talking to a group of people, and that's so much our mentality, and this becomes the picture of church, right? When you talk to people about our church, you picture this moment, me talking to you. Look, there's nothing profound about me talking to you. There is no mystery to that, right? The great thing about the church is that when everyone comes and contributes. So how do we know? Let's do some diagnosis today. How do we know whether we're spiritual consumers or spiritual contributors? I found an article by a guy named Luke Gadgery, who it's titled, "Which One Are You? Five Distinctions Between Spiritual Consumers and Spiritual Contributors." And I like reading him writing it because I could just say, hey, he said it, not me. But some of these, I remember hearing someone once was preaching and they kept saying, say amen or ouch after things they were saying, because sometimes we don't want to say amen. Sometimes things sting us. But this is for you and me to diagnose ourselves, because each of us are in danger of becoming spiritual consumers. Am I a spiritual consumer or am I a spiritual contributor? Number one, he says, consumers come to church late and leave right when it ends. Contributors show up early to offer a helping hand and greet newcomers. Number two, consumers show up to church only to be fed and then complain that the pastor or the messages aren't meaty or deep enough. Contributors feed themselves in their private study time and show up to church to serve and expand the big picture kingdom. Three, consumers expect the church to rush to their rescue when financial crisis or sickness occurs, but do nothing to contribute to the immediate needs of others. Contributors are the first ones to the hospital, first ones baking a casserole for a sick member, first ones to open their wallets when they see family hurting financially. Four, consumers rush to speak to the pastor at every available opportunity. They desperately need one-on-one time with the man of God. Contributors seek to pastor and lead their own families and inner circles. They rely on God more than any one man to lead them, and they seek accountability when necessary from church leadership. And then number five, he says, consumers hop from church to church, seeking the perfect worship, preaching, and community, yet never seem to find it. And contributors plug into the congregation God has called them to be part of. And they plant roots deep. They treat the body like spiritual family and don't abandon ship easily. John Calvin is one of the foremost theologians of church and Christian history, devoted his life to helping people know God and studying to know God, and devoted his life to the church. And this is what he wrote about how God sees those who casually just walk away from church or casually, you know, are in and out of church. He said, "For the Lord esteems the communion of his church so highly that he counts as a traitor and apostate from Christianity anyone who arrogantly leaves any Christian society, provided it cherishes the true ministry of word and sacraments." In other words, he's saying, there's no reason ever to leave a congregation of believers other than they're not staying true to God's word. Right? If you're there, planted there by God, there's no reason to leave other than they're not being faithful to God's word anymore. That's how seriously, what would he say if he walked into churches today in our country where people bounce from church to church to church to church, trying to find the one that suits them? And look, it's the church's fault. It's the pastor's fault. It's the leader's fault, because we often encourage that kind of thing by the way we all act. We don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way. I want us to discover the majesty and beauty of all of us being spiritual contributors, not spiritual consumers. Look, I'm happy for anyone to come to our church. I expect that when we get together on a Sunday, we're going to be a whole mix of spiritual contributors and spiritual consumers, and that's great. But what I want for us, wherever you enter into the body of Christ, to not just stay there as a consumer, what I want for us is for each one of us to discover the majesty and beauty, the life, the transformation of becoming a contributor because of what God's doing in your life. That's how we'll be the church. And that's what I want for us, right? I'm not trying to get stuff from you, right? If I'm leading a consumer church, then I'm just trying to get stuff from you so that we can keep up the whole thing, keep up the show, keep it going. But if we're really heading toward what the church is, then this has got to be about what we want for each other. And what we want for each other is to be part of a transformational community that is each one contributing. And God's word gives us direction in this. So I want to read you a portion of a letter that the Apostle Peter wrote to Christians who were scattered around what is today known as Turkey. And this passage is all about being a contributor to the church, a contributor to God's family. And in it, what he's going to give us is a few things. He's going to give us the motivation for contribution. He's going to give us the preparation for contribution. He's going to give us three different applications of contribution and what it looks like. And then he's going to give us the destination of contribution. So the motivation, the preparation, the application, and then the destination of contribution. Are you ready? Thank you. Anybody else ready? All right. Go in the app or look on the screen or open your bulletin and go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. This is what Peter writes. He says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Amen. So let's take this apart and let's understand it. The first thing is the motivation for contribution, our motivation for contributing and being a contributor, and that is time. Our motivation is time. Look at the beginning of verse 7. The end of all things is near. Time is our motivation for contribution. But not how you might think. Not like this.
My biological clock is ticking like this.
So not like that. Not like, hey, my clock is ticking and we've got to get going here. Not exactly like that. Peter is not standing outside the Roman Colosseum wearing a sandwich board saying, hey guys, there's 18 hours and 20 minutes until it all comes to an end, right? He's not doing that, wearing the sandwich board. Repent, for the end is near. What Peter and the writers of the New Testament recognized was something incredible and transformational. It changed the world. And that was that the moment Jesus came to this world, the moment Jesus entered this world and died and rose again, he began a new age. And that means that we live in the overlap, that this old age and the new age, we're in that in-between time where the old age is passing away and the new age is beginning. And so we are living in the end of this old time. And that means that this time right now is precious. We would be foolish to sit here and try and figure out, when is that all going to happen? That doesn't matter. What matters only is that a new time has begun. And in this overlap, this time is an urgent time. It's a special time. It's a unique time. Things changed when Jesus came. And between then and the time when it all comes to an end is a very important time. A better way to translate this so that we'd be able to understand it would be to say the end of all things has drawn near. Right? In other words, Jesus has brought the beginning of the end. And that means that from the moment he entered until the moment he brings it to completion, this is an urgent and important time. The end is imminent. It could happen at any moment. I'm not going to try and figure out when it is because Jesus told me not to. He told me I'd be foolish to try to. All I really need to know is that this time, what motivates me to be a contributor is that it's time. It's time to step up and be a contributor. This is the time when everyone together will contribute. And in contributing, we will be bringing about the new creation. This is recognizing the time we're in, right? So with that in mind, I can't sit back and be lazy. It's time to be creating. It's time to be building. It's time to be making. The clock is ticking and it's time to engage. The time is now to contribute. Now look, I live with my wife, Christina. And so that means I know what happens when someone feels like time is running out and they're getting late. And they start to get frenzied and they start to act crazy because they're late and the time is urgent. And then you start to do things and make mistakes and forget stuff. And I cannot tell you how many times Christina leaves the house and then comes back to get something she forgot. I've been home and watched her leave and come back 3-4 times in a row. Right? Because what happens when you feel like you're running late? You get urgent. You get frenzied. You go, oh, I got to do this. I got to do that. Look, don't go tell on me that I said this. She'll hear it when she listens to the message in the podcast after she finishes with kids' church today. But what we need to recognize is, yes, the time is urgent, but that doesn't mean that what we should do is just run around and do whatever and say whatever and you need Jesus, you need Jesus, you need Jesus and go stand outside the Boston Garden, repent because the end is near and just whatever we can do, just say it, right? Because the next thing that Peter tells them is that what should drive, so our motivation for our contribution is the time, recognize the time we're in, but then we need preparation for our contribution. And so the very next thing he says is that the preparation for our contribution is prayer. The second half of verse 7. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. When we feel this urgency of time, we tend to act out. Instead, we should pray. So entertain me for a minute. I want to illustrate this for you. I want you to consider the Super Bowl from last Sunday. All right, you with me? I want you to consider the impact that the Patriots defense had on Jared Goff, the young quarterback of the Rams. They made him feel the urgency of time because they kept blitzing him and attacking him and sacking him and knocking him down. And so he felt the urgency of time. And so he got frantic and just, I got to do whatever I can do. And this is how he responded. Let's watch.
Well, you know, they're taking shots down the field now. Blitz to the end zone. Just and it's intercepted.
Throw the ball, someone will get it, right? When we respond out of urgency and don't go through the preparation, then we do that kind of thing. But now the flip side of this, by contrast, I want you to watch a clip of Brady and Gronk and what happens when our preparation puts us in the right place. Watch them.
The same play, 3 times in a row. Element over the middle, Gronk on a seam, and the ball is perfectly thrown.
Doesn't that just feel good to watch?
There, Gronk lays out, and
3 people around him, that's got to feel pretty urgent, right? And yet, the preparation puts you there in the place to execute and do what you're there to do. Look, when we realize that the urgency of the time we're in, when you truly realize that what Jesus has done has revolutionized human history, then the next thing that you might do is just start to run around frantically and thoughtlessly and just try and, you know, do whatever you can. You know, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Just throwing Jesus everywhere, right? Carelessly. And instead, what we need to do is we need to stop. We need to become alert and sober-minded and pray. Prayer is what prepares us for contribution. If you just run out there and start, I'm going to go lead this group, or I'm going to go teach, you know, kids church, or I'm going to go do this out of just this sense of urgency and there's no prayer there, you're not prepared for it. You will burn out. You will fade away and you will die. Your spiritual faith will die. Instead, what we need, to remember what we said a few weeks ago, prayer is about aligning ourselves with God in order to contribute effectively and consistently. I need to prepare myself with prayer. Look, you can do that Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock in the boardroom. There's a group of people praying pre-service. Come early and pray. Monthly prayer meetings, come early and pray. In small groups, get together and pray. Just in your daily life, we've talked about setting yourself reminders at 9, at noon, at 3, at 6, at 9 again, just to pray, to keep aligning with God so that your contribution grows out of the preparation of prayer. So I'm motivated by recognizing the time we're in. I'm prepared through prayer. And then he gives us application. And he gives us three applications: love, hospitality, and gifts. These are the three things that you and I are called to contribute as part of the body of Christ. This is what it means to be the church. We contribute these things. And so we're going to start with the first one. He says, contribute love. Verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And Peter's very specific about the kind of love he's talking about. He's quoting from a proverb. Proverb 10:12 says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. Look, it's not that love, you know, can forgive someone's sin or make their sin go away. And in an age where there's all kinds of cover-ups and scandals, I think it's probably important to point out that that's not what Peter is saying. He's not saying, oh, love just covers it up and doesn't let anybody. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's telling us is that, look, we've all got pointer fingers, right? Everybody hold up your pointer finger. Right, come on, do this with me. Engage with me. Contribute with me. Right, we've all got these pointer fingers. And what you and I can do with these pointer fingers is we can either point at each other's failures and flaws and dig them up, right, and expose them, or we can choose to love them. And instead of exacerbating and making their flaws appear worse and trying to shine light on them and humiliate and embarrass them or write them off, we instead love them and love one another. Notice how Peter says his emphasis, above all. So the very first thing, the most important thing that you and I can contribute to the church, to being the church, is don't stir up the cauldron of each other's failures and shortcomings and offenses and sins. Instead, contribute this love as your number one contribution to the church family. And that's what makes us unique, this love that doesn't point out and make each other's failures look worse, but actually points to the better things in a person's life and points them toward who God has called them to be. So how can you and I begin to contribute love to our church? Well, one, maybe it's something you stop doing. Maybe it's time to stop pointing your finger at everything you can think of that's wrong, because look, it takes no mental energy, very little mental energy, very little intelligence to point out what's wrong. It does not take much to do that. Anybody can do that. And if you just settle for being able to point out what's wrong with something, then you've settled for the lowest level of human mental activity and using the brain God gave you. Instead, let's choose to stop doing that. Stop the gossiping, whether it's, you know, pointing out someone's flaws to their face and, hey, you did this, remember, you did that, you did this. Or we're saying it behind their back, which is more often the case because of our cowardice, right? Let's stop that. And then maybe it's something else we take on. Let me give you one more Patriots example. I read an article this week about the one thing the Patriots get right in a culture of leadership is they've mastered the art of the point. I'm like, okay, well, that's interesting. Let me go read this and see what this is about. And they were talking about how they'd sit in film study after a game and how Belichick, the coach, would have them watch a perfect play from the defense where each guy hit his gap perfectly and then this other guy got through and sacked the quarterback and everything went to plan and it was great. And he would say to the team, do you notice what was wrong there? And everybody's like, no, that was perfect, coach. That was perfect. And he's like, no, there was a glaring flaw in what happened in that play. Did anybody see it? No one could see it. And he would tell them, when that guy sacked the quarterback, no one pointed at him to say, hey, good job. And he didn't turn around and point to the other guy who blocked to make it so he could get to the quarterback and saying, hey man, that was you. You opened up the path for me. And he would do the same with the offense. The running back gets a 20-yard run. But, you know, when he gets up and gets that run, he needs to point to the guys on the line who made it possible to say, hey, that's you, man. Good job. And so it's this culture of pointing to the good things that someone does and saying, hey, good. That's good. I love what you just did. I love this about you. So maybe what we can adopt is a pointing culture, a good pointing culture. In a world where everyone's just pointing fingers all over the place, right? And just trying to rip each other down. Maybe today look for someone and just go, hey, good job, right? Maybe walk up to one of the teachers over there leading the kids' ministries and just point to them and say, you have no idea how special you are. You have no idea the impact you're having on my kid's life. Thank you so much. Let's master the art of pointing. That's a contribution you and I can make. That's a loving contribution you and I can make. So the first contribution, the most important contribution that we bring is love. Is love. That connection that allows us to help push each other and point each other past our flaws and failures. Not hinder us by those flaws and failures, but push us past them to what God's creating us to be. The second contribution is hospitality. The thing we contribute is hospitality. Verse 9, he says, offer hospitality to one another, which, you know, okay, most of us can handle that, but then he has to throw in without grumbling, without complaining about having to wash the bathroom or any of that stuff. And I read this the other day from an author named Rosaria Butterfield, and I just thought, you know, let me share this. I'm just going to read you a portion of from a book she wrote. Here she's reminding us about the power of hospitality. This is the power of hospitality. Listen to this. She says, don't let pride stop you from opening your home. Ignore the cat hair on the couch or in the mac and cheese. It likely won't kill anyone as decisively as loneliness will. Add as much water to the pot to stretch the soup if you need to. If you run out of food, just make pancakes. Make the kids in charge of it because that'll be fun. And know that someone is spared from another humiliating fall into internet pornography because he is instead walking with you and your kids and your dogs as you share the Lord's day together. One model of how the Lord gives you daily grace and a way of escape. Know that someone is spared the fear and darkness of depression because she's needed at your house, always on the Lord's day. The day she's never alone, but instead always safely in community where her place at the table is needed and necessary and relied upon. Know that someone is drawn into Christ's love because the Bible reading and the psalm singing that come at the close of your meal together, they include everyone. And it reminds us that no one is scapegoated in this Christ-bearing community. And know that host and guest are equally precious and fragile, and that you will play both roles throughout the course of this life. The doors here open wide. They must. Do you realize how powerful your hospitality can be, could be, if we would get past all the things we worry about because we're trying to have an image of pristine homes and clean everything and all that stuff, and instead just bring each other into each other's homes, whether it's Sundays after church or whenever, being in each other's places, being together, caring for one another, praying for each other, eating together, laughing together. Hospitality is something every one of us can contribute. Love and hospitality. Tell me what school you have to go to in order to be able to contribute love and hospitality. Tell me what degree you need in order to contribute love and hospitality. Every one of us can do this. Contribute love, contribute hospitality. And then the third thing to contribute is your gifts. Verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God gave that to you. And if God gave me something, I should use it. I should use it for him. And then he talks about two different types of gifts specifically. He talks about speaking and he talks about serving and service. So first speaking, he says, verse 11, the first part, if anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. Now, one of the great dangers we face in church, the way we have church nowadays, is that people tend to believe that the speaking is the role of the pastor. Or maybe a select few. But the reality is that God has given all of us gifts, and all of us at different times will be the speaker. Maybe not in front of a few hundred people, maybe just in front of one, but all of us have been given gifts by God, and all of us can be the speaker. Whether you're regularly the speaker or just in certain occasions a speaker, God has given each one of us the ability to be the speaker. And whether God uses you just with that person you don't know or just in your family, God wants to use you to be the speaker. And when you're the speaker, here's the freeing thing. It's not about you having to figure out what's the brilliant thing to say. It's about you just speaking God's words. Recognize that whatever you speak, it comes from God. And guess what that should do? Drive you back to that preparation, that prayer, so that I can come and when I'm together with my brothers and sisters, I can say what it is that God is speaking and recognize that my words, if I will speak God's words, can you imagine what that would do in someone else's life? If you were to walk up to them and just share a word from God. And look, if you're uncomfortable, just read them a verse, a portion of scripture. Say, look, look at what Jesus said. You know how powerful that could be in each other's lives. Every one of us is given something to speak and to contribute to each other. Then the second thing is service. If anyone serves, he says, they should do so with the strength that God provides. And I realize in this, we should probably clear something up. The word if might throw you. And you might be thinking that he's saying, if you choose to speak or if you get caught up in serving somewhere, then you should do it this way. But that's not really what he's saying. If I were to translate a little more clearly, what Peter is saying is each and every one of you must contribute the gifts God has given you for the sake of each other, right? As a faithful steward, because God gave it to you. When that gift is speaking, make sure you're doing it out of your connection with God's word. When that gift is serving, make sure you remember you're only doing that out of the power God gave you. And that eliminates me serving, thinking, look how great I am, and look what I can do, everybody, and standing up here and juggling. And you all think, wow, how amazing he is that he can juggle. The truth is, I can't juggle. But no, it's not me being impressive. It's not you being impressive. It's the strength God gives. It's the strength that God gives. And that just takes away all the pride, all the arrogance, all that stuff. And you know what else it takes away? It takes away the excuses. I cannot say I cannot. I cannot say I'm not able to, because it's not about what I'm able to do. It's about what God is enabling me to do. It's about what God is calling me to do. And God's going to give you gifts. And it's our job to help each other find them and use them. And in a safe place of people who are loving each other and being hospitable to each other, that's the place where, you know what? You can try to use your gifts. And say, you know what? I think my gift is singing, everybody. Let me sing a song to you. And then they can tell you, yes, your gift is singing. Or would you like a cookie? They can be honest with you about that, right? And you can say, here's my gift. I think my gift is, you know, whatever. And you get it. You got the point. Church, what church is not something you go to. Church is God's people gathered together, loving one another, building community together, and sharing the gifts God has given them to serve each other, all building toward an incredible destination. See, the motivation for contributing is look at the time we're in, right? The preparation is this prayer that enables us to steady and focus our minds. The application, the action of giving is love and hospitality and then the gifts that God gives us. But the destination of our contribution is God's glory. Verse 11, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That's the destination I want us to reach, God's glory. The glory we make is nothing compared to God's glory. The glory we make, again, go back to the Super Bowl from Sunday. The glory we make oftentimes comes at the cost of love or hospitality or service or prayer. There's times when you're, building human glory where you got to cut people from the team. There's times when you got to choose to just press through and not serve one another, but serve just your goal, right? But when we're building God's glory, we're able to value love and hospitality and service and prayer. The glory of God comes through those things, and it's much more powerful, even though it's more difficult and takes more time to build. But that's the glory we're after. So how do we do that as a church? That's what lies in front of us. this year and the years to come? How do we be this kind of a church where we are spiritual contributors and not consumers? How do we build that community? There are different steps that you individually might need to take, depending on where you're coming from right now and where you're at today in your life. One, some of you simply need to resolve that you're going to be here every Sunday morning no matter what. No scheduled sports team, nothing else is going to get in the way. I'm going to be with my family on Sundays. I'm going to gather together, because when we gather together, we're the church. Some of you just need to make that commitment and start there. Some of you need to work on this love contribution thing and say, you know what? I'm going to stop pointing my fingers in the bad way, and I'm going to start pointing my fingers in a good way. Some of you, maybe that's the first step you need to take today. Some of you, maybe it's the hospitality thing. And today what you need to do is, after church, invite someone to come out with you or come to your home. And you think, oh my goodness, I didn't wash the bathroom yesterday. So what? They didn't wash theirs probably either. So just pick someone and invite them. Say, hey, come on, let's get over. Let's get together. Let's be together. Right? And you can spend time enjoying each other's company, speaking into each other's lives, praying for each other, all that stuff. Some of you, it's there. Some of you, you need to just join a ministry and get involved and start serving. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But for today, what I want to focus on is one particular thing that every single one of us can do here that will help us become a church of contributors and not consumers. Because the honest thing, right, is how do we all be contributors in a moment like this, where it's this big group gathered, right? How do we all contribute? It's a little tough to contribute. We need to be gathered in smaller groups that then inform and feed into this moment together. We need to be gathered in these smaller communities where we're able to, each one of us, bring our contribution, right? Because in this room, how do you love and point out the good things someone is doing? It takes time getting to know them, and that doesn't happen in a gathering like this, no matter how many donuts you sit and eat together, right? It happens when you're together in a place, just a few of you, and you're getting to know each other. That's when you have to make the decision about whether you're going to point out their faults or point past their faults. Because that's when you're smelling and seeing and feeling their faults, right? That's where love happens, right? All the romance of the dating time, you know, it looks so romantic, and that it's usually those first dates aren't so challenging because you only have that window where you're both being so beautifully perfect for each other. Then you get married and you start to smell the smells. And now it's like, okay, this is love. This is where love is. Because I'm going to point past their faults toward who God's calling them to be. So these small groups are the place where we can begin to, all of us, contribute with hospitality and love and using our gifts in a way that can't happen in a Sunday gathering. Sunday gatherings are celebrations. Celebrations of what God's been doing in us. Right? These small groups are the primary place where we get to contribute and be part of a contributing community. I want this for you. I want this for us. For all of us to be part of a small group where we're getting together and connecting and praying and talking about God's word and building community. That is how our church will grow larger as we grow smaller. Spiritual growth doesn't really happen in rows. We're not corn. We're people. Spiritual growth happens when we gather face-to-face in circles or blob shapes, depending on the room you're in, right? That's where this growth really happens. And so you'll notice in your bulletin, you got a card. Anybody, if you don't have one of these cards, would you just do this right now? Raise your hand.